Yeah, we had a great time at Acquire the Fire. There were thousands and thousands of youth and not so youth and young at heart people like myself. And we just had, I was probably most impacted by the worship time. There was just something really, really powerful about being in a crowd with thousands of people to just sing Hosanna as we were singing a moment ago. I felt like this morning we've got some good voices and we made a joyful noise. But there's like still ringing in my ears from the 105 decibels of the band last night. Just the intensity of the singing. But what really struck me more than anything else is there was a moment last night where, as we were in a basketball arena, actually, I really hate to say this, but an arena of champions, Michigan State Spartans play at Breslin Arena, and so this is like an arena of a championship team. Granted, it's been a few years. Do we have any Spartan fans here? God bless you. Okay. This is for you, all right? She's like, wow, I really feel welcome. It's been a while since Michigan's won a championship in basketball. But we're in this basketball arena. And the worship leader said, there's a lot of cheering that happens in this room. And there's a lot of cheering that happens for sports teams and when teams score touchdowns. If you're a Lions fan, you don't know what that's about. But this whole experience that we really get excited about sports. But how much more excited should we be about our awesome God and King? And they said, there's something called the highest praise, which is to give God the highest praise, to just declare that He is worthy and He is awesome, and to sing from the top of our lungs and just scream and shout, hallelujah. And there was a moment where they said, on the count of three, we're just going to do it, and just sort of give a standing ovation, like just a rip-roaring highest praise for our God. And it was deafening. The whole place was just shaking. And I don't think I'd ever heard any applause as long and as loud as this. I think there were some Beatles fans behind me that were like screaming like little girls, you know, like, I mean, the place just erupted. And I was really, really moved not only to think there are a lot of people in this room that are really excited, but there are a lot of people younger than me that were screaming for Jesus. And that were not ashamed of their faith, and that were just really fired up. And I didn't feel that at the beginning, but by the end I felt that there were a number of people that had truly acquired the fire. And so for all of you that were there and that acquired the fire, you are the flame. Now that you have the fire, you are the flame. And it's my prayer that you guys will just flame and burn. And I thought maybe we would test this out this morning just to see if there's any of the energy left. But I thought maybe some of you guys you need some sleep. So rest up. Maybe next week we'll do a highest praise scream and rest your voices. Everyone's all hoarse from yesterday. Anyhow, it's really good to see all of you. Last Sunday was a great day. I mean, talk about screaming and shouting. I mean, this is just the whole week, because last Sunday was Resurrection Sunday, and we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus and that He's alive. And then we just spent 27 hours screaming. I'm surprised I have any voice left anyhow. But today we're going to begin a brand new series. It's in conjunction with the Two Word Story and Each campaign. And some of you are going, wait, didn't we just cover that? We talked several weeks ago about what it means for everyone in our community to give a chance to hear about Jesus Christ. And the campaign itself began this past Monday. We are working with about 500 and some churches in southeastern Michigan to give everyone a chance to hear. Maybe you've seen Two Words. You've seen the purpose billboard, the love signs on the buses in downtown Ann Arbor. You went into Mayor's coffee shop and got one of the little coffee holder things, sleeves, with it. But all around southeastern Michigan, people are wearing t-shirts and buttons, and there's bumper stickers, and this whole movement is really starting to spread about the stories. And so we're going to look at five different stories over these next 5 weeks of stories of transformed lives. And we're going to start with this.
And I'm excited about Each because I love sharing the gospel with every teenager I meet.
This is an exciting opportunity.
As we all do our part, God can do great things with us.
We are teaching our kids from an early age that they can share the love of Christ with their friends today.
When we are one in Detroit, Detroit will be one to Jesus.
morning we're going to talk about alive and really about birthdays. This whole series is called The Secret That Changes Everything. And I thought we'd just start. Who has a secret they'd like to share? I guess it wouldn't be a secret if you share it, right? Like, oh man, we can't really share a secret. Well, I want to kind of share a secret this morning, and we're going to share a secret each week. And today we're talking about alive. What makes you come alive? Some of you are thinking 5-hour energy drinks, right? You know, or that's what's keeping Julie alive. Julie just like put on this whole thing and got 30 some people out to the Breslin Center, and probably hasn't had a wink of sleep in several days. But what makes you come alive? I mean, think about it. What really excites you?
Praising the Lord,
okay? Coffee? Sharing Christ? Reading a good book?
Wolverine victory.
Amen. Wolverine victory, yeah. Motorcycles, all right? What?
Gatorade,
okay. Is that you drink it or when it's dumped on your head after you win the championship? Drinking it, okay. Gatorade makes you come alive. Anyone else? Teenagers praising God. Absolutely, right? The knowledge of God. Playing with kids. All right, a lot of different things make us come alive, don't they? How many of you remember the day that you were born? You don't? I remember it really vividly. I came out, and it was really cold, and I had this master plan when I was born. I came out, and my first thought, some of you don't believe it, I remember it like it was yesterday. And I thought, all right, I'm going to do everything I can, now that I'm here, to really please my mom and dad and make sure that they like me. It's really, really important for me to do good. And so from day one, I mean, literally day one, that was me. Okay, actually, it wasn't me, but you can just pretend. But from day one, this was my game plan. I thought, I want to look just beautiful and attractive. I want to smile and be happy. And I want to produce a lot of great things, you know, be productive and just bless my family. That was my goal, to be good and bless my family. And so I came out, but rather than smiling, I cried, right? And rather than just, you know, making them happy all the time, I was kind of irritable and I didn't look so hot. I mean, newborns, they have to clean them up for a while, right? And then I really wanted to produce for my family, but the only thing I could really produce is fill my diapers. And, you know, so that wasn't a real productive thing. I kind of missed out. But see, it seems like so often we try so hard to please our dad, our Heavenly Father. We try to do good things to get on His good side. I have one friend that's often, he's talked to me about, yeah, I just got to do these good things for God so that, you know, just get on His good side. There's nothing that I was able to do as a newborn baby to make my parents really love me. They love me not because of what I did, but because I belonged to them. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So let's pray, and we'll dive in. Jesus, I thank You again that You are alive, and that You are the way and the truth and the life. And Jesus, I just pray right now that You would come and You would speak to us by the power of Your Holy Spirit, that we would leave not only informed but transformed by the renewing of our mind, Lord. I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would just use the words that I have to say, that You would use despite the fact that I'm tired and exhausted like many of us in this room after an incredible time of just worshiping You. I pray that You would just use the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart to please You, my God. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look today at John chapter 3, a really famous passage. And it begins like this. If you have your Bibles, you can take them out. We're going to look at John 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs You are doing if God were not with him. Now, Nicodemus was a really, really important man in his day. He was a teacher and he was a Pharisee. The Pharisees, we often hear about that word and have this negative connotation because Jesus was always saying harsh things to them. But in the day, the Pharisees, they were the religious leaders. They were like the top dogs. Maybe if we were of the Catholic persuasion, we would say they were the bishops. Or at some level, maybe not the Pope, but they were like the bishop. They were the leaders of the church. And they were, for the most part, very well respected. They were very, very powerful people. Not like our day where religious leaders are kind of just tossed aside and, you know, some can raise money on TV, but, you know, they don't necessarily have a real high view in society. In fact, some reports say that pastors are right below prostitutes in terms of the respect that people have for them and the jobs and careers, which, well, I'm not going to go there. But back in the day, they were very highly respected people. And so this guy Nicodemus, he was one of them. He was also a member of the Jewish ruling council called the Sanhedrin. And so suffice to say, this guy was very, very powerful. He was a very well-respected man. Well, this is the original Nick at Night. Because this guy Nick, he's sneaking around at night. And it's kind of an interesting thing because it says that he came to Jesus at night. And we're not exactly sure why he came at night. But we've got some ideas. It probably had something to do with the fact that Jesus and the Pharisees were really not on the best of terms because Jesus was calling them out, and they were very intimidated by Jesus because he was doing all these cool miracles and they couldn't. And so we're not really, really sure, but more than likely it seems that Nick was a little bit afraid perhaps of the Pharisees and just his peers if he goes and pursues Jesus. So he goes at night. He saw Jesus as something of a peer, and he wanted to have kind of a rabbi-to-rabbi chat. So he meets Jesus, and Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." Born again. Maybe you've heard this term, this expression. It seemed to be more popular in our culture a few years back, this idea of born-again Christians, and you just heard this phrase all the time, born-again Christians. Nick had no clue what Jesus meant by this. Absolutely no clue. In fact, it continues on. He says, "How can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." And every mom in the room said, "Ouch." It doesn't really happen that way. And so he continues, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sounds, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Born again, or born from above, it's a spiritual transformation. We've all been given a physical birth, but being born again requires a spiritual birth. It's about moving from the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of this world, to the kingdom of God. Now, several interpretations have been given to this passage about what it's meant, this whole born of water, but it seems likely that Nick was referring to baptism, the water grave in which one dies to themselves and then they're resurrected in new life in Christ, regenerated by the Holy Spirit and coming alive. I love Jesus' use of the word pneuma, which means both the wind and the Spirit. It's the same Greek word pneuma for wind and spirit. And we can not control the wind, can we? Unfortunately, some of our dear brothers and sisters south of us experienced horrible, horrible things these past week or two with these storms that just ravaged. And they had absolutely no control over these tornadoes and forces of nature. And it's the same thing with the Spirit. We really can't control the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Holy Spirit just seizes us and takes control over someone. Last night there were moments where there were students just weeping because the Holy Spirit had just convicted them of sin, and they just couldn't control their emotions. They were just overwhelmed by the presence of God. And it was a really beautiful thing. Sometimes the Holy Spirit just moves in a way and people are healed and people come alive. And there's other times where we pray for the Spirit to be with us, and we know that the Spirit is with us always, but sometimes the Spirit just chooses to manifest itself more real and present at different times. Kind of in the same way that there's usually some amount of wind outside, but sometimes it intensifies and moves from one direction to the next. We really don't know, and we can't control the Spirit, we can't control the wind, but we can place ourselves in their path and be moved by them. If you've ever been sailing, you know what this is all about. Because you get out in the sailboat, and there's not a whole lot you can do in terms of the wind. I mean, I've tried to like blow on my sails and kind of move a little faster, but it doesn't work. But you can be in a place where you can harness the wind and figure out where it is. Find out where is God moving and join him in what he's doing. It can be really exciting. How can this be, Nicodemus asked. he still doesn't understand this whole thing of being born again and being born of the Spirit. And yet, I love it. Here's a very, very well-respected man, and he could have just played it cool. Just pretended that he knew what Jesus was talking about. I don't know if any of you have done this. You know, you're in a conversation with someone and they bring up something you don't really understand. Maybe they use a word or a phrase or a concept and you're like, oh yeah, yeah, right on, yeah. And you just think, I don't want to feel stupid and admit I have no idea what they're talking about. So I'll just kind of nod and smile and agree with them. He could have done that. Yeah, Jesus, oh yeah, okay, Jesus, I got it. I understand, you know, right on, and just kind of moved on. But he says, how can this be? He honestly shares his confusion. And Nicodemus is a guy I have tremendous respect for. One, because he pursued Jesus even though his peers didn't. And two, just for his honesty and integrity to say, I just don't understand. Help me understand. And Jesus says, you are Israel's teacher and do you not understand these things? I mean, Jesus could have been like, oh, well, let me help you. But no, he brings it back at him. Like, really? You don't get it? This great teacher doesn't understand. And let's face it, I mean, we wouldn't have understood this either. So he continues, I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Now, we don't really know how much of all of this that Nicodemus understood, and we understand so much more because we have context, we have history, we've got all these different books that we can read and see and understand. But one thing we know is Jesus mysteriously is fully God, but he's fully human. One commentator says he's the ladder between heaven and earth. I really like that expression. Because a ladder, to be effective, has to hit both places, right? If you ever have a step ladder and you know you set it down, but then it doesn't reach your destination, or if the ladder floats and you know the feet aren't on the ground, you have a problem there too. You kind of lean over and the thing starts to tip. But he's a ladder. He's a conduit between heaven and earth. He descended in the incarnation at Christmas, the time we celebrate, where he came to earth. He came down and then descended into heaven. And so he's actually been sort of both parts of the ladder because he's both come down and he's both arisen. One day, he's going to come back down again to the place where he left on the Mount of Olives. And it's going to be really, really exciting. It continues, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Now some of you are like, what is this all about? Well, in Numbers 21, Moses raised a bronze snake on a pole, and it was a cure for the punishment the people received from God from their disobedience. God had punished them and said, you're all going to die. We're going to put these snakes all over. They're going to, I mean, just terrible things. But if you look at this snake on a pole, it was a bronze snake. It wasn't real. Then you live. In fact, you've probably seen this image before. It's a sign for what? Medicine, medical, right? Some of you maybe didn't even notice what was going on. That's a snake on a pole. Not snakes on a plane, but a snake on a pole. And this is a sign of healing. And in Numbers 21, it was the way that people were healed in that moment, in that particular event. People would look up at this snake on a pole and then they would be healed. They would be cured. In the same way, Jesus is foreshadowing his death on a tree and saying that dying sinners who look to him will be given eternal life. This is the central message of our faith. That Jesus came, he lived, he died, he rose again. He did it all to restore our broken relationship with our Creator. And in fact, the very next verse is like the most significant and famous verse in all the Bible. And if you're keeping score, we're at John 3, 14 and 15, which brings us to John 3. Would you just read this with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Friends, this is the gospel. This is the good news. This is what it's all about. All other religions are about what you do. D-O. And Christianity is the only one that's about what's been done for you. D-O-N-E. I mean, that's the only difference. That's the primary difference between Christianity and other religions. It's how they're spelled. D-O versus D-O-N-E. And when I was a little baby and I was born and you know, I wanted to do all these great things for my parents to make them love me, but really, they didn't care about that. They were just delighted that I was theirs. And I think about when our kids were born, you know, they screamed and they did all sorts of, but there was just something so wonderful because they belonged to me and I love them and I love them unconditionally and nothing they could do could ever make me love them more and nothing they could ever do could make me love them less. That's not to say their actions aren't important. And that's not to say their actions don't have consequences. But it's to say they cannot earn my love by what they do. And in the same way, we cannot earn the love of God by what we do. And yet that's what almost all of us do. Whether we realize it or not. We think if we're just good enough, if we just do a little bit more, if we just go to church more, if we just give more money, if we just say the right things, if we just, and on and on and on. And instead, friends, it's really not about us at all. It's about what Jesus has done for us. And the more that we can accept that and receive that and understand that and let the Holy Spirit work through us, then it's not us doing anything. When we get to the point where we die to ourselves and are resurrected in Jesus, then we come alive. Then we have new life. It's all about what He's done for us. The love of God compelled Him to send His one and only begotten, His only, the real term is born one, His only born one Son to earth for the purpose of dying. And, you know, as a dad, I have a much greater appreciation for this. Especially as a father of one son. I mean, I love my girls. I adore my girls. You know, but I have like one son, and God had one son. And I think about my son, and I can't even imagine letting my son die for bad people. I mean, I can't imagine dying for good people, but giving my son for bad people. And we're all bad. We're all messed up. And yet, the love of the Father was so compelling. And the central message to Nicodemus is, Nick, you are a great dude and you've done all these great things. But it doesn't mean squat. In fact, in one spot it says, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. It doesn't mean squat. What matters is, do you know Jesus? Do you know the way, the truth, and the life? And this is why we sing. This is why we worship. This is why we give and serve and go and tell and seek and follow Jesus. It's not because He's a great teacher, though He is. It's not because He changed the world. It's because He proved His love and died for us. That's it. He proved His love and died for us. It continues, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. The purpose of Jesus coming to earth was not to condemn. He does not delight in the death of the wicked. He's not out to get you. He wants everyone to be saved. But we have a choice. We can accept Him or reject Him. We can have a relationship with God and enjoy Him forever, or we can reject Him and live forever apart from Him. And this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen that what he has done has been done through God. Why do people love darkness? Why do people like to do stuff at night and do things in the dark? To cover up, to hide, right? Seems like almost all the violent crimes and things, you know, you don't hear, oh, at noon today, you know, someone got, you know, what? No, stuff happens at night. It likes to be hidden. The darkness likes to hide. The light exposes our sins and evil that lead to death. Jesus lovingly rebukes our sin and leads us to repentance and life. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And we see later that Nick chose to follow Jesus. He defended Jesus when the Pharisees condemned him in John 7. And he helped Joseph of Arimathea Jesus later in John 19. This is a good man. He did good things. But ultimately, it was his faith in Jesus that really caused him to come alive. And that's the secret. It's not about what you do, but what he's done that gives you life. Friends, I don't know where you're at in life right now. I just want to tell you one more time. It's not about what you do. You're not good enough to get to heaven. You're not good enough to win the favor of God. You're not good enough to get on God's side. Because you've messed up way too many times. And one is way too many times. But the beauty is that Jesus, he died so that we could have life. And no matter how hard we try, it's not good enough. But what he did is more than enough. And as the ushers come forward, they're going to distribute the communion elements. We're going to just take a moment together to just remember Jesus, to remember what he did for us on the cross. And it's kind of odd, you know, we just celebrated his resurrection and now we're back to the cross. But the central theme of Christianity is that cross. The central image is a cross. This weekend we saw this huge cross like delivered from the sky in the arena. Just to remind us that it's about Jesus and it's about what he did for us. And so this morning, if you're a follower of Jesus or you would like to be a follower of Jesus, we invite you just to remember what he did for you. We've asked the elders to come and they're going to distribute the elements. And you'll receive a cup that reminds us of the blood that was poured out for us. The blood that washes away our sins. What can wash away our sins? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not any of your works. Not any amount of money or going to church or memorizing scripture verses. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And the bread is there just to remind us of his body that was broken. Just butchered out of love. He willingly surrendered his life that we may have life. That we may come alive. Such a paradox that his death would bring us life. But that's it. And that's the secret. The secret is that Jesus has already done everything that needs to be done. All you have to do is accept this gift. Receive it. Sort of like the elements themselves. They're not yours until you take them. And so I invite you, if you've never been a follower of Jesus, if you've never received his gift, that today might be the day that you say, Jesus, I have questions. I don't understand it all, but I know I'm not good enough and I want to know you. I want to know God. I want my slate wiped clean. So I choose to follow you. I choose to give you my life. I choose to accept this gift knowing that I'm not good enough, but I want to engage in the secret. The secret that you did it for me, Jesus. That you did it for me.